The following message, Waiting on God, Necessity and Benefits, was based on Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 9, 2018, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
I will read in your hearing, starting at verse 27, going down through verse 31. So, Isaiah 40, starting at verse 27. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. In our time together this morning in this Bible class, I want us to consider together the area of waiting upon God. Waiting upon God. It is a disposition that every believer ought to have. I've defined waiting upon God in this way, and it's a lengthy definition. So if you're taking notes, write quickly. No, I will try to speak slowly. But the definition I would give to you of waiting on God is living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life. So it's living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident He is carrying out His plan, confident that He's carrying out His plan, and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. Confident that He's carrying out His plan and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. All right, let me give that one more time. Living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He is carrying out His plan, knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. Back in November of 2013, I opened up this passage of Scripture here at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. I'm sure you, those who were here, remember that quite clearly in your minds. I only know that because I looked back and saw that it was November of 2013 that I addressed this topic. On that occasion, we looked at a couple things. First of all, we looked at the foundation for such a disposition. And the foundation for such a disposition is the sovereignty of God. That's where we have to begin. We have to understand that God is sovereign over all things. He controls everything that comes into my life. Do we really believe that? Those dark and hard and uncertain circumstances that we pass through as we live in this world, God is still in control of. And if we don't understand that, then when we pass through those circumstances, it will really be difficult for us not to doubt that God really loves me and cares for me. So the foundation upon which this is built is the sovereignty of God. Back in 2013, we also considered together the challenge of waiting upon God. And Isaiah 40, he sort of sets that before us there in verse 27. For apparently the Israelites were saying and were continually saying, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." In other words, when we go through those trying circumstances, we can often find ourselves saying something like this: "God, where are you? God, do you not know what's going on? Or God, if you know what's going on, do you not care?" And that's the challenge that the Israelites were saying. And then the prophet looks at them and says, "Why are you continually saying these things? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. God, maybe you do know what's going on in my life, but you're not doing anything about it. It's difficult. It's hard." And we saw back in 2013 the remedy to such challenges. And here the prophet sets the remedy before us when he reminds us who our God is, and that we need to keep always before our mind who God is. Notice what he says, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" Well, it's a sort of a rhetorical question. It's, of course you know this. You're the children of Israel. Of course you know what I'm about to say. But let me remind you. "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And then he begins to set God before them. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. This is the God who rules over everything that comes into your life. He's everlasting. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the creator of all things. He made you. He does care about you. God loves and cares about us more than we can even comprehend as his children. And then Isaiah says, and let me remind you of what God, some of God's attributes. And he sets before them, first of all, that God is all powerful. He does not grow weary or tired. He is all wise. His understanding is unsearchable. And he is always good. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. When we think of the goodness of God, we think of, as J.I. Packer says, we think of the generosity of God. And God gives to us what we need when we need it. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So Isaiah reminds his hearers that the God who rules over every circumstance that comes into your life is an all-powerful God, an all-wise God, and an all-good God. And everything that comes into your life, as difficult as it might be, comes filtered through this God's hands. And that ought to encourage us to press on. All right? Now, that was what we said in 2013. This morning, I want us to continue on with this idea of waiting upon God. And this morning, I want you to consider with me two other things. One, the necessity of waiting upon God. And then secondly, the perspective that comes from waiting upon God. All right? So living every day knowing God is in control of all things, and that I can trust him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that he's carrying out his plan, and knowing in the end it will be for his glory and my good. Why is that necessary for us to live with such a disposition? Well, notice what Isaiah says, verse 30. "Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly." Now, as we think of the necessity of waiting upon God, first of all, consider with me the reputation of those addressed. The reputation of those addressed. The prophet has in mind individuals who have the reputation of being, as he describes them, youth and vigorous young men. That's who he's addressing. Youth and vigorous young men. Now, consider those two terms. The term youth, the majority of the time when used in the scriptures, is describing a young man. It also has the meaning of a child and is sometimes translated servant. So when you think of a young man, or you think of a child, or you think of a servant, the thing that all three of these have in common is that they seem to have a lot of energy. And they seem to press forward. You know, I mean, last weekend at the singles retreat, you know, Saturday night, we were sitting around the table eating, and these young people, I mean, Saturday night finally came, and these young people sitting around the table just chattering, and boy, they're full of life. And there I am over there going, oh, man, where are you guys getting this? I am beat. Right? That's often what we think of when we think of young men, people that have energy. It's a term that's used, for example, in Genesis 22. We have the offering up of Isaac by Abraham. But we read these words, "So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men with him, and Isaac his son." There's our term, two young men. Later on down, verse 3, it says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkeys, and I and the lad will go over there.'" So again, here in Genesis 22, it's a term that's used of the young who have plenty of energy. They don't easily get tired or worn out, individuals. But they have the reputation of being energetic type of people. Well, then we have the term vigorous young men. Vigorous young men. It refers to those who were fit for athletic or military training. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 16, Israel is demanding a king. And Samuel speaks to the people on behalf of God and tells them, if you want a king, here's what a king's going to do. And we read these words, "He will take your male servants and your female servants and here's our term, your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work." Use them for his work. And so this term, when Isaiah speaks of vigorous young men, he's thinking of the best of the best, the cream of the crop, those who are fit for athletic activity or military training. These are who he has in mind. So what's the reputation of those who Isaiah is addressing? Well, he's talking about those who are well-trained, well-prepared, and fitted for service. So he's not talking about the lazy, the careless, the indifferent, the untrained, or the weak. He's talking about the best of the best, the cream of the crop. Is who he has in mind. So you get the picture? That's who he's addressing here. That's their reputation. But notice the concern that Isaiah has towards these individuals. He expresses a concern over those who he's mentioned. And that is this. They too can grow weary, tired, and stumble badly. The best of the best, the cream of the crop can also experience weariness, tiredness, and they can stumble badly. There are those who are well-trained, fit, disciplined, and in the midst of going through some dark, difficult, hard, uncertain events, they too can grow weary and tired and want to give up. I'm reminded of the words of the apostle, "He who thinketh he stands, take heed, lest he fall." Lest he fall. Now, to get a better idea of exactly what Isaiah means when he talks about those who grow weary and tired or stumble badly, again, let's see what the Scripture says with regard to this idea. The term is used, for example, in Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. Gideon and his 300 chosen men have defeated Midian. And we read, "Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan, and they crossed over," and here's our term, "weary, yet pursuing." They've just fought a battle. It was a tough fight. And now, after winning the victory, they find themselves in a state of weariness. They're still pursuing, but they're tired. That's the thought. That's the idea. Here's another time in which this thought is used. Proverbs 25 and verse 17. Proverbs 25, verse 17. And here, it's an interesting proverb. "Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you." All right? Understand the proverb? You got this neighbor, and he keeps coming over. It's one of those neighbors, when you look out and you see him coming, you look at each other, "Oh, no, not now, not again." Right? You become weary of him. There's almost the spirit of despair. "No, not you again. I really don't think I could have the heart to spend another minute with you." And so, you know, I could go off on a rabbit trail and talk about, listen, let's be careful how, you know, we interact with one another and not make ourselves a pest, but I won't do that. But the issue here is that the neighbor you become weary, tired, almost to the point of despair that this guy continually comes to your house. That's the idea here, becoming almost overwhelmed in despair. It's used again in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 in verse 1. "Now he was telling them a parable to show that they ought, that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." There's our word. Not lose heart. The purpose of the parable was to encourage others not to give up praying, but to persevere. And the warning is that we're not exempt from becoming so tired that we want to give up, that we want to quit. I've asked God, and nothing seems to be happening, and therefore I'm ready to throw it all aside. And our Lord says, "No, here's a parable I want to tell you so that you don't lose heart, so that you don't quit." And so here in Isaiah 40, what Isaiah is telling his hearers, and the point that Isaiah is making, is this: that even the strongest and the most fit must wait upon God, must have that disposition of waiting upon God, lest they become overwhelmed, tired, and even find themselves in despair. We must take caution, for even the best of us can become weary, losing sight of what we are living for, and even want to cast it off and quit. And I believe anyone who is honest with their own heart, who's been a believer for some time, recognizes that reality. There are times when we pass through deep waters that we find ourselves almost ready to quit and say, I've had enough. I think that's the testimony of many of us who have passed through such occasions where we've wondered, where are you, God? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Why did I receive this diagnosis? Why did I lose my job right now? Why has such and such a person disappointed me once again? In this world, we will have tribulation. Our Lord doesn't say, in this world, if you have tribulation. But He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer? Unless you find yourself in a disposition that waits upon God, knowing that this wise, powerful, and good God has brought this into my life. It is part of His plan. I must trust Him and know that by and by it will be for my good and for His glory. Even the best of us can lose heart and become discouraged if we don't wait upon God. Kylan Daylidge says, even young men in the early bloom of their morning of life succumb to the effects of the loss of substances or overexertion, and any outward obstacle is sufficient to cause them to fall. Be careful. Be careful. John Calvin says, men's strength easily fails, but God's strengths never fail. And then Matthew Henry writes, those who trust in their own sufficiency and are so confident of it that they never exert themselves to the utmost nor seek unto God for His grace are the youth and the young men who are strong, but are apt to think themselves stronger than they are. They shall faint and be weary, yea, they shall utterly fail in their service, in their conflict, and under their burden. They shall soon be made to see the folly of trusting in themselves. So be careful. May God help us, no matter what we go through, to wait upon God. And what's the indication that someone is beginning to lose heart or grow weary? There are three indications that I would set before you. It may not be an exhaustive list, but there are three indications that someone is in such a state. First of all, discouragement. Just discouragement. Finding ourselves void of confidence and losing heart. We're just discouraged. Pastor Bill Hughes says, beware of discouragement. Its father is the devil. And we can become discouraged. And we've got to watch out. Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. So we go through periods of discouragement. Second is that of discontentment. We find ourselves discontent. I don't like the circumstances that I'm now passing through. We find ourselves murmuring and complaining about our circumstances. It is a dissatisfaction with the circumstances that God's providence has brought into my life. I don't like this. I want it to be different. This is not a good time for me to be diagnosed with this disease. This is not a good time for me to lose my job. And I'm not doubting. I am in no way doubting the pain and the hurt and the sorrow that comes into our lives in the midst of passing through these circumstances. But may God help us to have a spirit of contentment. I know my God loves me. I know He cares for me. He's carrying out His plan. And I've got to trust Him. So there's discouragement. There's discontentment. And then there's doubt. Doubt. How many times do we read in the Word of God, "Fear not. Fear not." I think it was John Newton who wrote a letter to a friend of his, and speaking in this whole area of doubt and trust, he mentions, you know, if you have someone who's dependent upon you, and you love them and you care for them, but then they look at you and say, "I don't trust you." Can you imagine the hurt? That hurts. I mean, I love you and I care for you, and your response to me is, "I don't trust you." That's true with us as individuals. What about our relationship to God? When sometimes by our actions and by our weariness, we say, I don't trust you, God. I don't know that I can trust you. And the hurt that those words bring, I don't trust you. So, here we see then the necessity of waiting upon God. Spurgeon says this, the little word wait is easy to say, but it's hard to carry out. Yet faith must do it. So there we have the necessity. And then consider with me as well, I think I said the perspective, but consider with me the benefits of waiting upon God. The benefits to having this disposition. Right? A disposition that says, no matter what comes into my life, I live every day knowing God is in control of all things, and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident He's carrying out His plan and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. What benefit is there in living with that sort of disposition? And he sets before us a threefold benefit there in verse 31. First of all, he says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, or shall renew their strength. Now, let me say, first of all, that every believer has strength. We have divine strength, divine power given to us by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter's telling us that every believer has all that they need to live godly lives, and that's given to them by the divine power of God. God did not save us and then say, "You're on your own. Go live the Christian life. Don't look for me for help." No, God says, "I'm going to save you, and then I'll give you all you need to live godly. I'll give you to you by my divine power." One man has said, "Grace and peace are enshrined in Christ Jesus Himself. And in getting to know Him, we enjoy the power to live holy lives." Christ's power, Christ's strength is the source of every believer's sufficiency and perseverance. I persevere in Christ. I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. That's true of every believer. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. So every believer has strength. So what does the prophet mean when he says they will gain new strength or they will renew their strength? Well, here Isaiah uses a phrase that means exchanging strength. It's denotes the idea of gathering new strength, renewing strength. It's the idea that yes, I have strength, but in my times of greatest need, God just renews that strength and helps me through it all the more. It's the same idea that's used in Genesis 31, verse 7 and verse 41, where Laman had changed Jacob's wages 10 times. It's not that Jacob didn't have a wage, it just changed as he went along. And so what I believe Isaiah is saying to us is this: when you pass through those hard, difficult, dark providences that are brought into your life, I will give you all the needed strength you need to get through them. Did you ever meet someone who's gone through some very difficult things? Lost a child? Been diagnosed with a terminal disease? Dealt with family members that are in a far country? And they're pressing on? And by God's grace, they're moving forward? It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean it's without pain. I mean, we're not saying that. They're not hopping and skipping and jumping and pretending as though everything... there's real pain that comes along with some of these things. But they're still pressing on. They're still pursuing God. They're still desiring for holiness. And you look and you say, how are you doing this? And their answer is something like this: I don't know. Because it does hurt. But God is giving me what I need to press on in the midst of these circumstances. That's the only way I can explain it. I mean, there are things that I can't fully sympathize with others because I've never passed through them. And sometimes when I look at them and I think to myself, man, if that was me, I think I would be, you know, huddled up in a corner someplace, just beside myself going through this. But then I realize that if God does take me through that journey, He will give me what I need at that time to get through it, that I may not even realize I have in me right now. I look at it now and I say, no way I could pass through that. But if I have to pass through that, God gives me the strength I need to get through, as I wait upon Him, knowing that every circumstance that comes into my life, He's in control of. And so one of the benefits of waiting upon God is this renewed strength. It's the same idea that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of you are familiar with that passage. Paul's writing about his own experience of a hard providence. It's called a thorn in the flesh. It's called a messenger of Satan. What is that thorn in the flesh? What's Paul going through when he talks about the messenger of Satan and the thorn in the flesh? What is it? I don't know. I can't say dogmatically I know. I mean, you read the commentaries. They all have their idea. Had to do with his eyesight. Had to do with dealing with people. Had to do, you know. All I know is it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger from Satan. And what does Paul do? Paul pleads with God three times. Three times. That it might leave him.
whatever it was.
And God answered Paul. Not the way Paul thought. I'm asking you, make it leave, make it go away. And it's still here. But God's answer to Paul was this: my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. You're going to get through this because I'm going to give you what you need to get through it. I'm not going to take it away. But I'll give you the power you need and the strength you need to get through it. And how did Paul respond to that? Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. I'm willing to endure all this, weakness and insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's the benefit, one of the benefits of waiting upon God. Isaiah 40, go back there, verse 31. He says the second benefit is this: they will mount up with wings like eagles. Here the prophet uses an eagle as an illustration. An eagle is known for flying very high, rising on the strongest wings of any birds. I understand that the eagle has about a 7-foot wingspan that allows him to glide effortlessly at over 24,000 feet. Oftentimes when the scripture speaks of an eagle, they speak of the very reality that he flies at great heights. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Proverbs 30 and verse 19, there are three things which are wonderful for me, for which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky is the first one he mentions. Job 39 and verse 27, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? The eagle is the one that flies very high. Now here's the point. When you're flying high, you have a whole different perspective than when you're on the ground. Let me illustrate it this way. Think of the poor ant. Think of an ant who crawls around on the ground. And I try to just imagine this little ant getting into my yard and making his way across my yard. And what does he see? You know what the ant sees? One blade of grass. I've got to get around this blade. So he makes his way around that blade. What? Another blade of grass. That's all he sees. All he sees is that obstacle. The eagle flies high, has a completely different perspective. He sees the bigger picture. It's a vision that is beyond his present circumstances. So I believe what Isaiah is saying here is we live our lives with a disposition upon waiting upon God is that in which we recognize that God does have a plan. And he's carrying out that plan, and he has all eternity to carry out that plan. And though we may not fully understand why this is now before me, God has a bigger picture that he will carry out. And in the end, it will be for our good and his glory. So what a blessing it is to know that though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Whatever I'm experiencing here and now will not last forever. It is only temporary. And there's coming a day, one day, when there'll be no more sickness, no more disappointment, no more discouragement. And we've got to keep our eyes with that perspective. Like the eagle who flies above all things. One has said, this is to rise above difficulty, to fly above the mist and the darkness of earth into the clear sunshine of God's presence. That's the eagle's perspective. I feel oftentimes we find ourselves more with the ant's perspective. There's this one lousy obstacle, and we keep our minds on it instead of realizing this isn't the end. It will get better. And by, I will enjoy being in the very presence of my God. That day will come. So the second benefit of waiting upon God is perspective. And then the third benefit of waiting upon God, it says there in verse 31, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Those who wait upon God will continue. They will persevere. That's the third benefit. He's expressing the idea of perseverance. And he uses two terms. One, they will run. Secondly, they will walk. And the idea of running is someone who is striving hard to obtain a goal. You've got a goal and you're running to obtain that goal. I'm not a runner and I don't even pretend to be one. But runners are those who know the finish line's there and they're going for it to the very end. There's also the idea of walking. The idea of walking is the idea of traveling from one place to another. Right? So I think with the thought of running is the idea of enthusiasm, getting there, crossing the finish line. And the idea of walking is endurance. Keep going, not stopping. And so Isaiah is telling us here that those who wait upon the Lord will persevere with enthusiasm, that they know there's a goal in mind. They're like the Apostle Paul. The time of my departure is at hand. And he realizes he's about ready to cross that finish line. We need to run with that type of perseverance, not giving up, not quitting. It does get difficult. There are obstacles. It is hard. There's pain. There's sorrow. But we press on. Right? The guy who stands in the gold medal stand and receives the gold medal doesn't look back and say, oh, that hard work wasn't worth it. No, he's got the prize. He's glad he didn't quit. He's glad he didn't give up. And so we press on. And the idea here is we're going from one place to another. That's what Paul's, the time of my departure is at hand. It's the idea of moving from one place to another. And in my walk, that's what I'm doing. I'm heading for that celestial city, that new heaven and new earth. And that takes endurance. Takes endurance. May God help us. May God help us to press on, not to quit. And so here are the benefits for waiting upon God. There's power, renew their strength. There's perspective, they will mount up with wings like eagles. And there's perseverance, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk, well, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. It's the benefits. Trusting God in all of our circumstances. One has said, trusting God is not a matter of my feelings, but a matter of my will. I never feel like trusting God when adversity strikes, but I can choose to do so even when I don't feel like it. The act of the will, though, must be based on belief, and belief must be based on truth. So, with God's help, whatever we pass through, we can trust God because we know who God is. And may God help us to do so, waiting upon Him. So what's waiting upon God? What's living every day? Knowing that God is in control of all things, and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life. Confident He's carrying out His plan, and knowing in the end, it will be for His glory and my good. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the direction that Your Word gives to us. We would acknowledge that when we pass through calamity and difficulties, and we feel the pain and the hurt that often accompanies them, we do become weary. Many of us would have to confess to our shame we have found ourselves discouraged and even thought about throwing in the towel, as it were, and giving up. But Father, how we give You thanks that by Your grace You have kept us and You have reminded us that You do love us and that whatever You bring into our lives, as hard and difficult as it might be, You have a purpose and a plan. And we can trust You in carrying it out. Perhaps there are some among us who are going through such circumstances. And Father, how we pray that You would use Your Word to encourage them to press on and not to give up. Father, may they find Your love and Your care for them to be sufficient to help them pass through these deep waters. Perhaps some of us that have gathered in this place are right now in a place in our lives where things are going well. Father, we pray that we might be reminded, and may these things be impressed upon our hearts and minds, because in this world we will have tribulation, so that we might, in the midst of that, pass through them in a way that brings glory and honor to Your name. The hymn writer said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And we pray that You would keep us from that by Your grace and through the work of Your Spirit, helping us to wait upon You in every circumstance. So may You be pleased to use these things for Your glory and honor, as we ask of these things in Christ's name. Amen.